1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. We thank God for His word, His holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write its eternal truth upon all of our hearts. It is good for us to be assured of our safety and our security when we really have it. It's good for us. When my wife and I, when Anna Catherine and I left for the hospital just over a month ago, her mother came into town to take care of our girls for us. And we learned that while we were in the hospital, our younger daughter, Phoebe Flowers, started screaming at nighttime, screaming without being comforted. We aren't entirely sure why this happened, but we think that it's probably because she wasn't used to her parents not being there to put her down for bed. She was perfectly safe, but she was scared. She was unsure why mom and dad were not there for her. She was scared that maybe we weren't coming back. Well, when we got back home, we went on bereavement leave down to Florida to be with my family. And all during that time, Phoebe Flowers continued to scream before bedtime at night and before naps. And it took several weeks for her to be reassured that mom and dad aren't leaving and that we'll be there for her in the morning. It is good for us to be assured of our safety and security when we really have it. But it is sometimes difficult to feel assured of our safety and security. Mom and dad were with her for weeks, but she still felt unsafe and afraid. Well, in a similar way, there are times when the Christian, though absolutely secured, absolutely guaranteed of eternal life, granted eternal life, joined to the eternal life of Jesus, when we still feel afraid and we still feel unsafe, we think maybe we can lose it. Maybe it really isn't ours in the first place. And so the reason John writes to us is to comfort us like a mother and a father comfort their little child. We can be assured of eternal life, and we should pursue assurance of eternal life. That's the main point this evening. We can be assured of eternal life, and we should pursue assurance of eternal life. And just in this brief verse, he tells us three ways that this is the case. He says that Scripture is designed for assurance. He says that faith is the seed of assurance, and that knowledge compels assurance. So let's look at that first of all, that we can be assured of eternal life and that we ought to pursue it. First of all, in that Scripture is designed for our assurance. Look at what John says. John says, I write these things. And the question we should ask as he says that is, well, what things is he talking about? What things is he talking about? And also, how do those things actually give us confidence that those who believe in the name of the Son of God have eternal life? Well, these things may mean his whole letter, but it especially means that part we just read last week about God's testimony. God has testified to the truth that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, who suffered and died as a curse for sinners. And in John's context, the false teachers who have shaken the faith of this little church are making God out to be a liar by denying this truth. These people aren't just saying, oh, so-and-so got it wrong just a little bit. Paul was a little bit off here. John was a little bit off here. No, they're really saying God is lying. They were telling the church Jesus didn't really die. God's wrong. And so John says to the church, don't you see how foolish that is? God tells the truth. Don't listen to these people. Don't be upset by them. Don't be pulled away by such folly. Cling to God, the truthful one, who testifies to what his Son has done for you. And he says then, that's why I'm writing to you. It's to give you assurance. That's one of the purposes of Scripture, to assure God's children that God loves us. It's like a father who writes a letter to his children for them to read. It's not for the sake of whoever's around as they're reading the letter. It's for the sake of the child. Scripture's designed to save and then assure God's children of our salvation. You know, there are times you might look up into the sky, maybe like tonight, and you saw the beautiful clouds up there. But you look up and you see a message has been spelled out in the sky. I grew up in Florida, and often we'd see an airplane with words trailing behind the airplane, usually advertising for somebody. But sometimes you'll look up and you'll see words being spelled out. So imagine you've looked up and you've watched an airplane spell out the words, "I love you." And you think, "Oh, is that for me?" But then they write at the end, "Jennifer," or some other name that is not your name. You might see the message, but the message is designed only for the author's true love to see, really. You might overhear it, but it's really for them. Well, the Bible is the love story of God to his people. It is designed for us. Many people read it and they say, this isn't for me. But God wrote it for those whom he loves with an everlasting, eternal, electing love. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." If you have believed the Bible, it is because you are one of his. He says, "I didn't make this for others. I made it for them." What this means is that if you're struggling with assurance tonight, a first place to go is back to the Bible. Now, you might be struggling with the Bible, wondering about some hard passage for you or something confusing to you. But the answer isn't then to leave the Bible and to just put it away, because you won't become more certain or sure of what is true by leaving it. The answer is to dive in more deeply, to compare Scripture to Scripture, to go to the Word of God. It is the place where you will see your Father's letter of love to you. It is the sky where the bridegroom has spelled out his love for you in the skies. We can be assured of eternal life, and we should pursue assurance of it, first of all, by looking at the Scriptures. That's why it's written. But a second thing is that we should pursue it by faith, because, secondly, faith is the seed of assurance. Faith is the seed of assurance. John deals with the main audience to whom he's writing. Do you see who it is in the verse? He says, "I write these things to who? To you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Who are the recipients of this love letter, the intended audience? It's you who believe. He's not primarily writing to unbelievers seeking to persuade them, although this may end up doing that. He's not primarily writing to the false teachers or to those who have abandoned the faith in this little church. Instead, he's writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. If you're a Christian this evening, then that is you. Someone who has believed the gospel message, who's believed in the name of the Son of God. And belief or faith is intimately related to assurance. If faith is the seed, assurance is like the green stem that starts growing out of it. Sometimes, though, faith is so weak that we don't feel very assured or we don't feel very certain that we'll be saved. Even then, though, there is some level of assurance hidden down below that faith, even if you can't see it, because the author of Hebrews says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. I think this means that while you might not have a deeply assured faith, you might not feel very certain, yet you will never be truly assured of salvation unless you have faith. The only way to have real assurance is from faith. You can't get it anywhere else. Some people lie to themselves. In fact, I think maybe you could say the majority of America lies to themselves. And they say, "I'm good, I'm saved." But that's not real assurance. Real assurance comes from real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, real repentance from our sins. Real assurance is a sense of comfort and peace and certainty of salvation that can only come out of faith that Jesus has done what he says he has done. And thankfully, though, the Lord does not look at how strong our faith is or how great our assurance is to save us. He looks at the reality of our faith and the object of our faith. Because look at how he puts it next. He says that it's faith in what? He says it's for those who believe in the name of the Son of God. Believing in the name of someone is a way to say you believe in that person. The name stands for them. The name of the Son of God is saying we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he's the eternally begotten Son who was born to the Virgin Mary as a human. And his name is Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. And to believe in this name means we believe this person, Jesus, is Yahweh, the Lord, come down among us to save us by his own self as the second person of the Trinity, the Son, Jesus. John writes to those who believe in him. He doesn't say to those who have the best faith or to those who have the strongest belief in the name of the Son of God or who have the greatest faith in the name of the Son of God, but simply real faith. Real trust. No matter how strong or weak that faith, he writes to you. And he says, you can have assurance of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. So whether or not we feel assured, it's faith that saves us, but it's always better to be assured. And assurance grows from faith. Think of your experiences on an airplane. If you've ever been on an airplane, faith in Christ is like being placed upon an airplane and trusting that the captain will get you to your destination. It's true, there may be times of doubt while you're on the airplane because of either turbulence or maybe you fear the captain really isn't able. But you know what? You choose to remain on the plane because underneath it all, you have a trust in his abilities that overrides your fears and your doubts. You don't chuck yourself out of the airplane with a parachute. You stay on it because there is a faith underneath all of it. And we all know the fretting, fearful, screaming passenger makes the ride much less enjoyable and much less easy than the one who calmly rests. Maybe you're that person. I don't know. But thankfully, both the person who's calmly assured of the pilot's ability and the person who's fretting over it both get to the same destination in the end. Whether or not we feel assured, it is faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. But the road of salvation is much more enjoyable and beneficial and helpful if we feel assured, isn't it? And faith is related to assurance. It's the ground or the seed of assurance, and it's best to water that seed. So this means at least two things for us tonight, I think. For one, if you do not feel assured, there are just a few things I want to say. It is not necessarily a sin to feel unassured. There are many godly Christians who struggle with assurance either because of their circumstances or their weaknesses or both. This sermon and this passage is not designed to beat you over the head and say, do better at being assured. You're not good enough. That's not the purpose of this passage. At the same time, this passage is designed to say to the person struggling with assurance, here is hope and here's a way forward. Though you may lack assurance, a weak faith grips the same Jesus as a strong faith. Don't despair because your faith is small. Delight because your Savior is great. And then seek a firmer faith. Oh, for a firmer faith. This passage says to you that you can have a stronger faith. You can have a firmer grip. It is possible. Pray that God will grant this to you then. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him pray, says James. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do not ask, you ask with wrong motives. But to desire assurance is always good. What parent wants a child to live in distrust? Will not our Heavenly Father grant a firm trust to his children who seek it from him in prayer? Even if it takes years of prayer, do not despair. He will surely listen. He will surely give you what is best. So we can be assured of eternal life, and we should pursue assurance of it in seeing that faith is the seed of assurance. But last of all, we can be assured of eternal life and pursue assurance of it in that knowledge compels assurance. John says that's his purpose in writing overall. Look at what he says at the end of the verse. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life. I think this claim is remarkable. It's remarkable in that it's a blessing for us, but it's also remarkable in our day and age because we have to ask, is there a claim more arrogant to the postmodern sentiment than this claim? You can know for certain. You can know for certain that you have eternal life. I was talking with a friend a while ago when I was in college, and now I realize that is a while ago now. And he said that we really couldn't be certain about anything. We can't really know anything. And I pointed out to him that this is kind of an issue of definitions, don't you think? Certainty is not the result of omniscience. That means all knowing. To say we can only be certain of things that we know everything about is to mean, of course, that you can't know anything. But that's not what certainty is. Certainty is correctly knowing something to be true based upon a sufficient amount of information. You can have sufficient evidence and sufficient warrant to believe something with certainty, even if you don't know any or everything or maybe anything. That's what certainty is. And that is the case with Jesus Christ. The truth about Jesus, that he died for our sins upon the cross, that he was raised from the dead on our behalf, that he offers himself and all he is to us to be received by faith, and that he'll return to judge the world. This truth is entirely reasonable, has been presented by many proofs, and yet the human mind will only see this and believe it by the work of the Holy Spirit. And normally, we must know something about him first before we can be assured of our salvation. John says he writes, so that you may know. To know is not just a bare intellectual knowledge. It isn't less than that. You must know truths about Jesus, but it is also a knowledge that is related to faith. Look at what he says. He says it's for those who believe that they may know. For one thing, I think that's encouraging, because it assumes that some people who believe in the Son of God don't know that they have eternal life. They are not assured of it, that you might be in that place tonight. But he says, I write for those who believe that they may know that they have eternal life. This type of knowing isn't just the intellectual facts. It's the language of intimacy, to know God, to know we have eternal life because we know Jesus Christ in a mysterious and intimate way. It is, of course, knowing things about him. You can't have intimate knowledge of someone without knowing things about them, but it's a close and personal knowledge from relationship. We press on to know him better, not just facts about him in general, but how he actually relates to us, to know we are his and he is ours personally. This kind of knowledge compels assurance that we are saved. For example, if a wife knows from experience that her husband loves her, from tangible demonstration over time, this is far better than simply hearing the words spoken, I love you, on occasion. They should both go together, of course, but one is better. That's the type of knowing described here, knowing from personal experience that we are God's and God is ours forever. And John describes it as knowing what? What does he say? To know that we have eternal life. What we can and should pursue knowing is that we have eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. And this means that you must intimately, personally know two things tonight. One is that Jesus is the life I do not have on my own. And the second is that I have Jesus by repenting of my sin and trusting him for my salvation. Therefore, I have eternal life. Assurance and certainty must be founded on reality or it will be bad. We can have certainty of something that isn't true. We can be certainly wrong, can't we? But we need to be certain about something that is true here, that Jesus is the eternal life, that Jesus is able to save us. I used to like watching this show when I was a kid called Wallace and Gromit. And there's an episode where they decide that they're going to go to the moon because they love cheese and they believe the moon is made of cheese. And when they get to the moon, what do you think it's made out of? It's made out of cheese. But if somebody went in real life to the moon based upon their certainty that the moon is made out of cheese, they would be in shock or in trouble because it is not made out of cheese. Our certainty has to be founded on reality or we end up in trouble. And the reality here is that Jesus invites us to himself. Jesus is also able to save. He says to you, come to me, come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. That is the truth. That is the reality. You may not feel assured this evening, but you can come to him. To come to him and to find rest in him leads eventually to assurance. The person who is absolutely convinced because they believe in Jesus, that they have eternal life, is unafraid of suffering and persecution, bold and courageous, firm, unshaken, ready, grounded with certainty upon the rock of ages who will never die. There's a story in a book on evangelism that is excellent and I recommend it. It's called Evangelism as Exiles. It's the story of a young family that's in a Middle Eastern country as evangelists. The mother and father look out the window one day and they are horrified to see in the distance that their young son has been confronted by a group of angry, belligerent Muslim boys. They watch as the leader of this pack picks up a weapon to strike their son. But then they see him lay down the weapon and the boys all disband. Their son comes home and they ask him what happened. Why did they stop? And the author writes this: the boys asked if he believed Jesus is God's son who died on the cross. When our son answered in the affirmative, the boys were incensed and threatened him with stoning. My wife, who by this time was almost beside herself, then asked, "So what did you do?" To which he responded, "I told them I wasn't afraid of them. I told them that they could kill me, but that it didn't matter, because I would just end up in heaven." Out of the mouths of infants and babes, he's established praise, hasn't he? Why is it that the faith of our little ones in eternity is so firm and ours is so fleeting? They're assured of eternal life because they take God at his word, and it leads to courage and it leads to boldness. It leads to resolve and to happiness and to humility. It leads to what the hymn writer says: to know him is to live the more abundant life this earth can never give. So I ask you as we close tonight, do you know that you have eternal life? If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, I tell you the only way to know for certain that you have eternal life is to repent. It is to cast your sins to him, confessing them plainly and clearly to him, forsaking them and hating them, and then trusting in his power and ability and love to forgive all who call upon his name. Because to all who call upon him and believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. He gives the gift of eternal life. He gives forgiveness with God and an eternal inheritance forever. And tonight, if you're a Christian struggling with assurance, you are told here, look back to the scriptures. Go back. Don't abandon the Bible. delve more deeply into it. It's written for our assurance. And rest not so much on the greatness of your faith, but rest on the greatness of your Savior. And see in Him the eternal life that you certainly possess. And so learn to grow bold in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God, we do so often struggle with assurance. Sometimes it's because of our sin, our doubt, and our unbelief when we look your promises in the face and we say no. But sometimes, our great God, we confess that it's our weakness and that we need your help. And so, God, we throw everything to you and we cling to your Son, who is absolutely righteous, perfect, and sufficient, and loves saving us. God, give us an assured faith to make us bold and strong. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.